Bibles to Jeremiah, please. Jeremiah chapter 36. Jeremiah chapter 36. And I was going to say exactly the same thing about the music we enjoyed that Brother Wynn said. So he took the words out of my mouth, so I don't need to say it. But contemporary music does nothing for me, and I appreciate that wonderful music in a definite way. And I'm grateful that I also knew all of the songs and the words. Amen. I've enjoyed being with you all this week. It's good to see Brother Forbes and his wife, and appreciate them being here. And Brother Wynn and I were talking about the influence of VBC in our lives and how much it's influenced my life and all the preachers that I preach for throughout the year that are somehow or another within arm's length of a victory. And I appreciate it. It was a good day in my life in 1994 when I preached for Brother Honeycutt the first time and met him. And I'll be with him in April. This will be the 21st or 22nd meeting that I've run there consecutive years in that pulpit. And it was a good day when I met him for the first time at Tabernacle. We sat under the oak trees between the two buildings. And I'd never met him and he'd never met me. And we have been lifelong friends and fellow laborers, co-laborers, ever since then. I appreciate Brother Forbes and your wife for coming in to be in the meeting tonight. Jeremiah chapter 36. It's an interesting passage, and I saw something here the other day that I'd like to try to convey to you. Now, leave your Bible open here, and I want you to put a marker or something at Daniel chapter number 2. And I'm going to refer to that in just a moment. Daniel 2, put a marker there so that you can find that passage. And then come back to Jeremiah chapter number 36. I have kind of backed into a study of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. And also the book of Ezra and Nehemiah. And I didn't do this deliberately. I stumbled into this in my work for the radio. And I have received quite a revelation from the scriptures in this matter of the nation of Israel and the contemporary ministry of these men. Jeremiah and Ezekiel are the two prophets that are prophesying at the time Israel is carried away into Babylonian captivity. They're there for 70 years. When they return out of exile and come back to Jerusalem to rebuild the walls, that was Nehemiah's job, and to rebuild the temple, that was Ezra's job. There are three prophets that preach to them in their return: Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. The ministry of Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi is within 100 years of the ministries of Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Now, this is an interesting thing, and I had never put this together before quite like this. But if you use usher's dates, if you have a Scofield Bible, and you look at the top of the page, you'll find that the date for the latter part of chapter number 36 is 606 B.C. 606 B.C. Now, at 606 B.C., Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, commonly called Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, are already in Babylon. That's why I had you turn in your Bible to Daniel 2. We're going to look at that in a moment. When this record transpires in Jeremiah 36, Daniel is already in Babylon as a captive. Now, for years and years, my dad used to take the material of Dr. Howard Estep. And when I was a senior in high school, Dr. Estep was preaching in a Bible conference in Greenville. He was from Colton, California. The King is Coming telecast, originally from Kentucky. And we would watch him on Sunday night after church. My dad got all of Dr. Estep's literature, and I followed after Dr. Estep's teaching. And when I was a senior in high school, he was preaching in a Bible conference, and I laid out of school 2 days to attend that Bible conference and hear him preach during the daytime. At night, I was right back. He spoke 2 times in the day and 1 time at night. And I was there both times he spoke in the daytime and when he spoke at night. So I played hooky from school my senior year to go to a Bible conference. And I'm glad I did, because Dr. Estep died within 2.5 years after I heard him speak in that conference. He was dead. But Dr. Estep used to put the date for the Babylonian captivity at 587 B.C. And the reason he would date the Babylonian captivity at 587 B.C. is that is when the temple was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar invaded the city of Jerusalem and dismantled Solomon's temple stone by stone, block by block, carried it away. The legend was that there was gold hidden within the walls, and Nebuchadnezzar aimed to get that gold. There wasn't any, but the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy was ratified in that event, 587. But 19 years before that, Daniel is already in Babylon. Now, tomorrow night, the Lord willing, we're going to look at the triumphal entry. We'll see three prophecies in the Old Testament fulfilled in the triumphal entry in John chapter number 12. And one of those is in Daniel chapter number 9. And there are three sets of dates given in Daniel 9. And those dates do not work unless you start the Babylonian captivity not at 587, but at 606. And if you start counting your dates at 606, then the dates work out in the presentation of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 496 years from one event to the birth of Christ, you see. So Daniel is already there. He's already in Babylon when this takes place. Now notice what happens in the passage. In verse number 1, I think this is the revelation of the giving of the prophecy of Jeremiah. By the way, the scroll here is burned up, and over at verse number 27, that's no problem for the Lord. Because the Lord instructs Jeremiah to take another roll and give it to Baruch, and he rewrites everything that was in the roll that is destroyed by Jehudi. That roll is completely replaced. All of God's words are completely replaced, and then there are many words added to it. Verse number 1 now. And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. Now, the reason for the giving of the prophecy of Jeremiah is given in verse number 3. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that they'll have an attitude of repentance, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. Now notice how the prophecy opens up. Verse number 2, take thee, Jeremiah, take thee a roll of a book. Now notice in verse number 1, it's the fourth year of Jehoiakim. Now it's interesting to recognize that 1 year passes in the course of Jeremiah chapter number 36. In a little bit, we're going to read in the fifth year of King Jehoiakim. So more than 12 months transpires in the record we have in Jeremiah chapter number 36. Now the prophecy begins in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, take thee a roll of a book. And that day they would write on vellum skins, animal skins, take a scroll, a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee. God is going to give Jeremiah divine and inspired scripture, and he wants Jeremiah to write it down. And then notice the prophecy is directed against three bodies of people. He says that I'm going to give you a prophecy against Israel. That would be the 10 northern tribes. Their capital is in Samaria. And against Judah, that would be the 2 southern tribes. Their capital is in Jerusalem. Now, by and large, the 10 northern tribes at this point have already been carried away into Assyrian captivity. So he said, prophesy against the 10 northern tribes, the 2 southern tribes. The first wave of captivity has already been carried away into Babylon. Daniel Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah already gone, but there'll be two more waves of captivity if the house of Israel refuses to return to the Lord. Write the prophecy against them. But then number three, write the prophecy against the nations. Now, who are those nations? Well, you and I read about the Edomites, the offspring of Esau. Now, whenever the two southern tribes were carried away into Babylonian captivity, there were five Gentile nations that surrounded Israel. And God prophesied at the same time he prophesied against two southern tribes of Judah, he prophesied against these five nations and destroyed them. Among them, the Midianites and the Edomites that surrounded the nation of Israel. And God did that for this reason. The two southern tribes were carried away into Babylonian captivity because they had failed to observe their sabbatic year. So they had seven, every seventh year was a Sabbath. And they had refused to keep those sabbatic years for more than 400. And God was going to allow the land to rest 70 consecutive years to catch those sabbatic years up. He's going to run the sabbatical years consecutive with each other, 70 years. And God knew that if he carried the two southern tribes away to Babylon, those five Gentile nations would fill the vacuum left by the departure of the two southern tribes, and they would run into Jerusalem and live in houses they didn't build and eat from vineyards they didn't plant and harvest crops they didn't plant, and that would defeat the purpose of the captivity. The captivity was that the land was to rest. It wasn't to be tilled. It wasn't to be planted. It wasn't to be pruned. It was to be left alone so its sabbatical years could be caught up. Now somebody will say, well, God is unjust to do that. Why did he destroy those five Gentile nations? Well, they had it coming to them anyway. Whenever God told Joshua to wipe out the Canaanites, I mean, don't leave any children, wives, husbands, don't even leave their cattle, wipe them completely out. Somebody says that's genocide. It is. You say, well, that's unfair. No, it's not. If you read the sins the Canaanites were involved in and the wicked, vile things they did among the Canaanites, was Sodom and Gomorrah was in the land of Canaan. The Canaanites, they had the judgment of God coming to them, and Joshua was supposed to be the instrument of that judgment. God doesn't wipe people out just on his will and fancy and whim. God brings judgment upon those that deserve judgment. So not only are the two southern tribes going to be carried away into Babylonian captivity, but the five surrounding nations will also be brought into judgment so that they won't occupy the land and the land can rest. I mean, for 70 years, the land of Israel grew tumbleweed and bramble bushes to get caught up on its sabbatic of rest. Now, notice what Jeremiah does. And against Israel and against the nations, from the day I have spoken unto thee, from the days of Josiah even unto this day. It may be the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I propose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. It was not God's purpose to judge Judah. It was God's purpose to cause Judah to repent. Then Jeremiah called Baruch. Baruch is a stenographer, an amanuensis. An amanuensis is a male secretary. He called Baruch, the son of Neriah. And Baruch wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him upon a roll of a book. Jeremiah commanded Baruch, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord, therefore go thou. I'll deal with that in just a moment. God has come to Jeremiah and said, I'm going to give you a revelation. I want you to write it down. He calls in Baruch. Now, perhaps Baruch wrote Hebrew shorthand. The young people don't know what shorthand is. My mother taught shorthand in high school for 30 years. And now young people, she also taught typing and business math. And I think those are all lost subjects now, especially typing. We had to learn to type on manual typewriters and they covered up the keys. So you couldn't see the keys, and you had to learn how to type using the home keys. And y'all remember that on manual typewriter. Sounded like a young war in typing class. Zing! Sound like machine guns going off all the time. And I don't know if he wrote Hebrew shorthand or if he just was able to write Hebrew as fast as Jeremiah spoke it out. But Jeremiah called in Baruch and sat him down at a desk and gave him a big stack of vellum. And he took his fountain pen out of his pocket and had his bottle of ink. And the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. I'm reading between the lines now. But I think maybe Jeremiah paced back and forth, walked back and forth in his house while God gave the words to him. He walked back and forth. And while he walked back and forth and God was given the prophecy of Jeremiah, Baruch was over there writing it down from right to left. Hebrew's written backward. He's writing it down from right to left. And he'd fill up one scroll and lay that piece of vellum off to the side and get another one and start writing those Hebrew characters from right to left. And God gave the prophecy of Jeremiah and Baruch wrote it down. Now after it's written down, Jeremiah looks at Baruch and he says, now I'm under house arrest. I am shut up and cannot go out. So notice what he tells Baruch to do. Look at it in the Bible. I am shut up. I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore, go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. Now, there are seven feasts, but there are three feasts that every male Jew is required to attend, and they had to attend on the fasting day. And Jeremiah said, I want you to go up and stand on the steps of Solomon's temple on the fasting day because every Jewish male has to go to the temple on the fasting day. And I want you to open up the scroll of Jeremiah. I don't want you to take a text. I don't want you to have an alliterated outline. You need no homiletics for this. Read it. Start at the front and read to the back. Now I wonder what would happen in Boone if four or five of us got together and decided that we were going to stand on a street corner and we were going to read the Gospel of John and we're going to read it without comment. And Brother Wynn will read chapter number one, and Brother Forbes will read chapter number two, and I read chapter number three, and you read chapter number four, and you read chapter number five, and you read chapter number six. We get back around, Brother Wynn reads chapter seven, and we stand there for 30 minutes and read the Gospel of John and then close our Bibles and get in automobiles and leave. I bet there'd be people blowing the horns and waving at us, making insulting gestures to us. Well, that's all that Jeremiah told Baruch to do. Go down to the temple. Don't take a text. Don't preach. I want you to read it. Therefore, go thou, verse 6, and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth, the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. The men will be lined up coming to the temple. They'll be standing there in line. Read it to them. And then Jeremiah says, it may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return everyone from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury of the Lord, the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against his people. Perhaps God will deal with their heart and soften their heart to such a degree that they will repent of their sin. Now look at verse number 8. And Baruch, by the way, it's difficult for people to follow directions. Very difficult. We want to start adding this and adding that and putting our little frills and fancies on it. I imagine Baruch probably said, well, it would be better if he would let me take a text and preach a sermon. But Baruch resisted the urge and did exactly what Jeremiah told him to do. Now watch what happens. And Baruch, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. All he did was read the scriptures. Now look at the next verse. A year has now gone by. And it came to pass, I don't know how long it took for Jeremiah to be given the prophecy of Jeremiah and for Baruch to write it down. I'm sure it wasn't done in a day. It may have been months in giving the revelation of Jeremiah. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim. So now we've gone from 607 to 606 BC. The son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that would be the month December, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. Then read Baruch in the book, the words of Jeremiah, in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people. Baruch took the copy of Jeremiah. I'm sure they sewed all of those vellum leaves together and made it into a great scroll. And Baruch, in the ninth month, went up and stood on the steps of the Lord's house, and he began to read the prophecy of Jeremiah. And he returned that scroll while he was reading the prophecy of Jeremiah, and it fell into the ears of the scribes. Then Baruch, verse 10, read Baruch in the book of the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe. The scribes were occupied with the writing of the scriptures, copying the scriptures, preserving the scriptures. Now, while Baruch is reading this, look at verse number 11. When Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, had heard out of the book all the words of the Lord. Now these men were occupied. Their life occupation was sitting at great desks with copies of God's word in the Old Testament scriptures, and they would copy those manuscripts exactly as they were given. They would count the words and count the letters. And if there were 500 characters on this page and 501 characters on this page, they would throw that copy away and start all over again. While Baruch is there reading out of the scroll of Jeremiah, Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, whose life was utterly occupied with handling God's word, walked by and heard Baruch reading and stopped in his tracks and said, "That's God's word I'm hearing. But I have never handled that manuscript. Where did that come from? That is God's word. If I can hear a man preach on the radio, and if he'll read enough scripture, I'll tell you what book he's preaching from. If he's reading the King James Bible. And if he's reading one of those reworded modern translations, it doesn't bear witness with my soul because it doesn't sound like scripture." Micaiah heard that scroll of Jeremiah. He had never made a copy of it. The reason he had never made a copy of it, at this time there was only one copy of it, and Baruch had it. Micaiah stopped in his tracks and listened. He looked over at Baruch while Baruch stood there reading, line upon line, precept upon precept, reading. And Baruch and Micaiah stopped and he said, "Fellows, that is the scriptures." And look what he does. Verse 12. Then he went down into the king's house. This is Micaiah, after hearing Baruch read. Then he went down into the king's house, into the scribe's chamber. And lo, all the princes. Now these scribes were not run-of-the-mill men. These were honorable dignitaries called in this passage princes. And lo, all the princes sat there, all of them sitting at their desks. And the names of some of these scribes are given. Even Elishama the scribe, and Deliah the son of Shemaiah, and Elnathan the son of Achbor, and Gemariah the son of Shaphan, and Zedekiah the son of Hanani. That's five of the scribes that are named. Micaiah is another, that's six, and Jehudi is another, that's seven. But there were more than that because it says, and all the princes, all of the scribes were there. Then Micaiah, after he runs in and he gets all those fellows, he says, "Hey fellows, stop for a minute. Put your pens down." And all those men looked up. Verse 13, then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard when Barak read the book in the ears of the people. He stopped all of those scribes and fellows. I have just heard God's word. A man named Barak, a stenographer, is reading on the front porch on the steps of Solomon's temple, and he's reading God's word. But I have never heard these words before. But I know it's God's word. I'm familiar with it. I know what God's word sounds like, and I know what God's word does when it's read. And this man is reading God's word, but I've never handled that book. I imagine all the princes were looking around, all these scribes. Therefore, all the princes, verse number 14, sent Jehudi. They looked over at Jehudi and said, run up there and get Barak and tell him to bring that book down here and read it to us. Therefore, all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shelemiah, the son of Cushi, unto Barak, saying, take in thine hand the roll wherein thou hast read in the ears of the people and come. So Barak, the son of Neriah, took the roll in his hand and came unto them. Now I imagine Barak had that manuscript under his arm, and he walked down into the scribal chamber underneath the temple, walked in the room, and I imagine all those scribes looked up and pulled their glasses off and laid their pens down, and Jehudi said, gentlemen, this is Barak. He's brought the roll with him. And I imagine all those men leaned back in their chairs and folded their arms to hear God's word. I have Alexander Scorby. I keep him in my car. I do a lot of driving. And there have been many times that I have been riding the highway, going 400 or 500 miles out to preach somewhere, be in the car all day, and you can only listen to so much music. And you can only listen to so much radio. And I'll put Alexander Scorby in and just let him read to me. And I don't necessarily concentrate on every word. I just have it on, filling up the car while I'm driving down the interstate. I was coming back from a meeting somewhere. This is kind of beside the point. I was coming back from a meeting somewhere one night, and Alexander Scorby is reading in the book of 1 Corinthians. And I had a spirit of revelation. I said, my, that's what that passage means. That's what that passage means. While he was reading. And I said, well, I'll remember that, and I'll write it down. And I got home and forgot it. I don't know where it was, but it was good while it lasted. Last night I was driving home, and Dr. Russell Rice, a man that had great influence on my ministry, tremendous Bible preacher. They had him on the old time preaching hour at 11 o'clock last night, preaching a revival meeting he held at Tabernacle in 1981. And I was there as a teenage preacher boy in that meeting, but I had forgotten that sermon. And they played that message last night. The quality was perfect. It's like sitting in the auditorium. It's just like us being here. It's perfect. And my goodness, what a revelation. And when I got home, I walked in and spoke to my wife, said, hey, baby, hang on just a minute. And I sat down at my desk and took an envelope with a bill still in it, turned it over on the back and pulled out my pen and wrote his references down while I had it on my mind so I wouldn't forget. I'm going to preach that. The 17th chapter of Matthew. It's absolutely tremendous. And I rode down the highway last night and fed while he expounded those scriptures. It thrilled my heart. And I ran inside and said, I'm not going to take a chance this time. I'm going to write the scripture down before it goes out of my mind. I've been preaching so long that I have forgotten more about the Bible than some of these smart alecks on TV have learned. It's taken me a long time to be able to say that. I had a fellow call me the other day. He said, where are your notes on such and such subject? Sent me an email. And I said, well, explain what I said. And he did. And I remember expounding on that. But I don't know where my notes are. And I don't have perfect recall. I don't remember exactly what I said, but it was good, but I can't remember what I said. But I wish I could find those notes again because I'd like to preach that again. If you don't write it down, it'll get away from you. All right, now watch verse number 13. Then Micaiah declared unto them all the words that he had heard in the book. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi. Now look at verse number 15. And they said unto him, sit down now. They got him a stool. And read it in our ears. Read the book of Jeremiah to us. So Barak read it in their ears. Now it came to pass when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and other. I bet it got real quiet in that scribal chamber, and I imagine Micaiah probably looked over at Shemaniah. Shemaniah looked back over at Micaiah, and they said, uh-oh, that's God's truth, and we're in trouble. He wasn't reading Ripley's Believe It or Not. He was reading God's Believe It or Else. Now it came to pass when they had heard all the words, they were afraid, both one and other. And they said unto Barak, we will surely tell the king of all these words. And they asked Barak, saying, tell us now, how didst thou write all these words at his mouth? How did this come about? And Barak answered them, he pronounced all these words unto me with his mouth, and I wrote them with ink in the book. And the adversary of the devil has always despised ink and the book. Because if you write it down, there's a permanent record of it. And the adversary hates that. Then said the princes unto Barak. Now watch this. I mean, these men are serious. Then said the princes unto Barak, go hide thee, thou and Jeremiah, and let no man know where ye be. Son, you better run for your life. We're going to tell the king what's in that book, and when the king finds out what's in the book, he'll hunt you down and put you to death. You and Jeremiah both need to run and hide. And they went into the king, into the court, but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama. Now, I imagine these men probably had little apartments that were off this main room where they worked, and a little chamber, and they went in Elishama's chamber in his little apartment and put the roll in there, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. The king is sitting there listening to these scribes recite what they've heard from the prophet Jeremiah, verse 21. So the king sent Jehudi, the scribe, to fetch the roll. That word fetch means go get it and bring it back. Fetch it to me. They sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama, the scribe's chamber, and Jehudi read it in the ears of the king and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. The scribes were all there, and the king's advisors and his cabinet, all of his mighty men are standing there. Now look at verse 22. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month. That's their month. That's our month of December. The first month on the Jewish calendar is April. It's hard to heat a palace. So the king had a small house, a winter house with a big fire blazing on the hearth. He could heat that up and stay warm. In our house in the wintertime, especially if it gets cold, we have a wood stove. And my wife and my bedroom is in a wing. And that wing sometimes gets cold. And a lot of nights, we have a bed in the basement. And a lot of cold winter nights, my wife and I will sleep in the basement with the wood stove. Because our basement has a low ceiling. The heat, you know, if you have, the preacher's got a wood stove in his basement. We've got a wood stove in ours. And that basement will warm up with the wood stove. And we'll just sleep down there three or four nights in the wintertime in real cold weather. So the king is in his winter house. He's not in the palace, but in a small house. And there's a big blaze and fire over here on the hearth, verse 22. And there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. Now I'll be done in 5 minutes. I'm at the heart of my message. I want you to hear what I'm about to say. The event that we're getting ready to see happen is of phenomenal dispensational truth. there is getting ready to be a cataclysmic change dispensationally in the next two verses. Watch it now. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with a penknife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth. Jehudi would read, King Zerubbabel, Jehoiakim said, I don't like that, cut it out. And if you ever start cutting God's word, there's no place to stop. If John 3:16 is not supposed to be in the Bible, maybe Ephesians 2:8 and 9 is not supposed to be in there. And he read a little more, and the king said, I don't like that either, cut it out. And the more he cut, the easier it became to cut, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. They burned the whole thing up. Jeremiah's prophecy that he was given by God, and Baruch wrote it down at his mouth. The whole thing is burned up. Now remember, the date is 606 BC. Daniel is already in Babylon. Jehudi would read and cut, and read and cut, and read and cut, and read some more and cut, until there was nothing left. Now look at the attitude of the Jews. And I think this is the attitude of people in our day as well. Verse 24, yet they were not afraid. I see some of these fellas, they put ain't scared up in the back window of their truck. Well, I'm not a scaredy cat, but there are some things I'm afraid of. I'm afraid of the Lord. I was asked to run for the Senate by the Republican Party, and I turned them down and $100,000 to do it. I told the Republican Party chairman, I said, I'm afraid I might get in trouble with the Lord. God didn't call me to be a senator. He called me to be a preacher. Amen. A lot of other things I enjoy doing, but I don't want it to get in the way of preaching. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. The king said, I want Baruch and I want Jeremiah. I'm going to kill them. Verse 25, nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. Then he said, I want Baruch and I want Jeremiah. I want to put them in jail. I'm going to give them retribution. But look at the last clause in verse 26. But the Lord hid them. While that roll was burning in ashes on the hearth, turn to Daniel chapter 2. If you have a Scofield Bible, page 899, look at Usher's date at the top of the page. 606 BC. You reckon that's an accident or a coincidence? While the prophecy of Jeremiah is burning over there on Jehoiakim's hearth, in the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar dreamed dreams wherewith his spirit was troubled and his sleep break from him. When Jehudi burned up that roll, God gave Nebuchadnezzar his dream of the image. They called in all the occultists, the soothsayers, and the magicians. They had no power then, and they have no power now. I passed a place coming over here, and it says tarot cards, palm reader and advisor. Hooey! They have no ability at all. We still have occultists and soothsayers and liars of every stripe today. King Nebuchadnezzar called them in and said, I've dreamed a dream and I need the interpretation. And all the occultists said, we'd be glad to interpret the dream. Tell us what it is. And Nebuchadnezzar said, that's the problem. I don't know what I dreamed. I want you to tell me what I dreamed, then tell me what it means. And they said, well, nobody's ever asked anything like that. And he said, well, if you don't tell me in so many hours, I'm going to kill all the wise men. And that would have involved Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah as well. And Daniel interceded. And he said, give me a little time. There's a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. And Daniel went back to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. And he said, boys, we need to have a prayer meeting. We need for God to give us some revelation about this thing. And they prayed. And God gave Daniel the same dream God gave Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel went in before Nebuchadnezzar and he said, I have your dream and the interpretation. Nebuchadnezzar looked at him and Daniel said, oh no, there's a God in heaven that revealeth secrets. Verse 31, thou, O king, sawest and behold a great image. This great image whose brightness was excellent stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. It was gigantic. This image had a head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest still a stone, that's the Lord Jesus, was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them in pieces. What is this image that Nebuchadnezzar saw? This image is the image of Gentile world power. The head of gold, the first world empire, Babylon. The breast and arms of silver, the second world empire, dual empire of the Medes and the Persians. Artaxerxes and Cyrus. The loins of brass, Alexander the Great, the Grecian Empire, the legs of iron, the Roman Empire, and that Roman Empire was in world dominance and authority when the Lord Jesus was here. The Lord Jesus said it like this in Luke 21:24, and they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem, listen, shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And the feet, part of iron, part of clay, will be the revived Roman Empire under the man of sin, the Antichrist. Here is what happened. Listen to me. God promised Israel through Moses that they would be the head and not the tail. That the Jew would lend and not borrow. That Israel would be the head of all nations. And they were, in spite of their sin, God was true to his promise he made with Moses. But when Jehudi burned that roll in front of Jehoiakim, God gave Nebuchadnezzar, maybe that night, I don't know, but in very close proximity to the burning of that manuscript of Jeremiah, God gave Nebuchadnezzar the image of world Gentile power. And the times of the Gentiles we are still in. The times of the Gentiles run from Nebuchadnezzar to the man of sin, the Antichrist. And during the times of the Gentiles, the Lord Jesus said, the Jews will be scattered among all nations, and they are. There are more Jews in New York, Miami, and Los Angeles than there are in the whole state of Israel. There are only 8.5 million Jews in Israel. There are more than 8.5 million Jews between New York, Chicago, Miami, and L.A. My wife and I haven't really gotten into a lot of modern television programs, but my wife and I have gotten hooked on Blue Bloods. I like Tom Selleck. He's a good actor. So we've been binge watching those. We record them all, and then we watch them as we can. And at the end of every episode, there's a black screen comes up with the director. And the director of that program, and I'm not surprised because it's well written. It holds your interest. Generally, they have three lines of thought in every episode. There are three different plots in every episode. But the man that produced that is named Goldberg. He's a Jew. No wonder it's so interesting to watch. But that Jew's not in Israel. He's out there in L.A., producing Blue Bloods, making money hand over fist on Tom Selleck. The Jews are not in Israel right now. Only 8.5 million of them. There may be 30 million Jews around the world. They're scattered among the nations during the times of the Gentiles. And the times of the Gentiles will run through the tribulation period, when the stone kingdom, the Lord Jesus, returns in power and in great glory to destroy the Antichrist, the man of sin. But those times of the Gentiles began when Jehudi burned that manuscript on the hearth in Jehoiakim's winter house. He burned that manuscript up in 606 B.C., Nebuchadnezzar had his dream of the image in 606 B.C. Now tell me a man wrote that. The man thought all that up and put that in the book. This has to be God's word. I've been reading the Bible 35 years. I did not see that until 6 weeks ago. I saw that for the first time. When I saw that, I sat in my chair in the basement where I do my Bible reading. With my Bible open, I was reading in Daniel. And when I saw those dates and lined those two events up, I was astounded at the perfection of this book. Now tomorrow night we're going to see some more prophecy. We're going to go to John 12 and we're going to ride into Jerusalem with the Lord Jesus on the back of a colt, the foal of an ass. And there are three Old Testament prophecies that are fulfilled in that event. And one of them is in Daniel 9. So we're going to be back in Daniel tomorrow night again following this line of prophecy that we have seen. Isn't this wonderful? Isn't it wonderful? My, how we should love God's word. This is the most important thing in my life. This book is the most important thing in my life. And the more I read it, and the more the Lord lets me understand, the more I stand completely amazed at a King James Bible. Let's stand together, please.